Okay. Thank you. Good afternoon. It's a joy to be here with you. I've had numerous people ask me, have you decided what your topic is for the weekend? And I hope for your encouragement, and I mean this very seriously and very literally. I've been earnestly praying about what the Lord would have for the weekend, and that's why I waited to respond to such questions. And I settled before the Lord on the topic of the judgment seat of Christ. And so that's going to be our topic for the weekend. We're going to walk through in this first message just kind of an overview of what the judgment seat of Christ is. And then, Lord willing, in the second message, we're going to talk about three popular misconceptions of the judgment seat of Christ. In the third message, Lord willing, we'll talk about what the judge will be looking for. And we're going to be specifically looking at what Jesus Christ from his own lips said. Now, there's, I think, a couple exceptions to that. But most of that message is what Jesus Christ from his own lips said. Great will be your reward. We're just going to go through item by item at what the judge will be looking for. And then, Lord willing, tomorrow morning we'll wrap it all up with the thought of running the race as if to win the prize. So right now, that's what I settled before the Lord on sharing. It's a great privilege for me to be here with you. Well, I guess I'll just say it. I love you. It's a joy to me, to see you. It's a joy to me to come back. I deeply love the family of God, and I'm so incredibly thankful for the family of God. And so, thank you for the opportunity to be around. I want to begin by reading this. I've read this, to my knowledge, I think I've read this at the beginning of every conference for the past 8 or 10 months. And as the Lord leads, I may continue. This is from William MacDonald's devotional, One Day at a Time. It's from February 6th, and it says this. James 1:22. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. James 1:22. There is a subtle deception that attending meetings, conferences, and seminars is doing the work of God. We listen to messages and talk about what we know we should be doing, and the delusion creeps over us that we are accomplishing His will. What we are actually doing is increasing our responsibility and deceiving ourselves. We deceive ourselves that we are spiritual, when actually we might be quite carnal. We deceive ourselves that we are growing, when the truth is that we're stagnant. We deceive ourselves that we are wise, when we are pathetically foolish. Jesus said that the wise man is the one who hears his words and does them. The foolish man also hears his words, but does nothing about them. I so appreciate what the exhortation that Sonny started out with. Is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? What a good thought. What a challenging thought. From the youngest one of us spiritually in this room to the most mature of us spiritually in this room, what a challenging thought. Is your all the sacrifice laid? Jesus said that the wise man is the one who hears his words and does them. What a prayer. It is not enough to listen to a sermon and walk away saying, what a marvelous message. The true test is when we go away saying, I will do something about what I have heard. Someone has said that a good sermon not only stretches the mind, warms the heart, and tans the hide, but it also provokes the will to action. In the middle of a message, a preacher once asked his audience the name of the first hymn that they had sung. No one knew. He asked the text of Scripture that had been read. No one knew. He asked what announcements had been made. Nobody could remember. The people were playing church. Before every meeting, we might well ask ourselves the following questions. Why did I come? You know, joyfully before and on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ, joyfully I would ask this group of the family of God that question. Why did you come? Did you come because there's kind of an expectation that you're in fellowship in this assembly and people would look down on you if you didn't attend the conference? Did you come for fellowship? That's a good reason, right? Boy, there'd be so many good reasons to come to something like this. But what a good question. Why did I come? Am I willing to God to have God speak to me personally? And then this is the kicker. Will I obey Him if He does? That's kind of hard sometimes, isn't it? This has been a year for me of the Lord rebuking me with His Word. Over and over and over and over and over again. And I recognize it. I rejoice in it, honestly, because it's the loving hand of a loving Heavenly Father that is seeking to bring me into more blessing than what I have chosen for myself so far. But I mean that very honestly. The Lord has rebuked me so many times throughout this year with His Word. And sometimes you don't always feel like following after what the Lord has shown you instantaneously, do you? Well, I hope you're not like me. I really mean that. I hope that you just lay it down instantly. That would be great if that was characteristic of you. Sometimes I wrestle with the Lord before I'm willing to lay things down that He shows me. Will I obey Him if He does? He finishes it this way. The Dead Sea justly earned its name by constant input without corresponding outflow. In our lives, information without application leads to stagnation. I think that little phrase characterizes to a large extent the assembly movement in North America. In our lives, information without application leads to stagnation. There are assemblies in North America that won't be here in 10 years. They won't be here in 5 years. If we had this conference, I know you had the conference, but if I had the privilege of being here 5 years ago, I could have made that exact same statement, that there are assemblies that will not be here in 5 years. And as we stand here today, they don't exist. Grieving and quenching the Spirit of God. A lack of willingness to follow the Spirit of God. In Topeka, we have been brought three times, vividly in our memory, we've been brought three times to the point before the Lord where we would look at each other and say, the Lord is moving this way. The Lord is convicting us of this sin. And if we, as an assembly, don't repent, confess that to the Lord, turn to the Lord and allow Him to lead us through where we are to where we need to be, then we will be in the same place or worse 10 years from now. Three times in the growth of the assembly. Now, I hope that you're a little bit familiar, since we're not that far down the road. The Lord has taken us in Topeka from 15 people to around 115 people in about a decade. It has been an incredible privilege to be a part of what the Lord has done in Topeka, Kansas. But three times we vividly knew. One of the times the issue was fruitlessness. And the Lord brought a brother named John Sinclair. I don't know if you know that name. He lives in Ottawa, Canada. The Lord brought him through our assembly. First time he ever stood in our pulpit. And you want to know what his message was? From Isaiah. It was titled, The Rebuke Against Israel for Fruitlessness. And we sat there. He didn't know our assembly. But we sat there in the audience with our Bibles open, listening to him, knowing this is the exact message of God for us for this day. And if we don't repent, then we're going to still be fruitless in 5 years. And we're still going to be fruitless in 10 years. The Lord does give us the privilege of shutting down the work of God, doesn't He? Or He gives us the privilege of being conduits of His blessing. In our lives, information without application leads to stagnation. The Savior's persistent question comes home to us. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? Now all of that, I read that just to ask a simple question. Have you come with the heart that would say to the living God, you take anything from my life that you want to? Is that your heart? I'm not going to turn to it for sake of time, but Ezra chapter 8, the people come to the living God and they say, here we are this day. And they say, here we are, here's our little ones, and here's all of our possessions. I think it's verse 21, if I remember. Ezra chapter 8. Here we are, here's our little ones, here's all of our possessions. That is a beautiful, humble attitude. And I'm asking, is that your attitude this weekend before the Word of God? Lord, anything you want to take from my life, you put your finger on a part of my life, and by your grace, Lord, I'll offer it to you. If that's not our attitude when we enter into conferences like this, then to a certain extent, we're kind of wasting our time. Nothing's going to change anyways, right? There's an assembly that doesn't exist today. in North America. And boy, I love the people that were there. I had the privilege of going numerous times, and they saw the Spirit of God speak to them, and they would even change for about 2 or 3 weeks, and then they would go right back. And then the Lord would bring somebody else through and give a message, and they would change for about 2 or 3 weeks, or maybe 6, and then they would go right back, grieving and quenching the Spirit of God, and they don't exist. The lampstand is gone. I've seen too many of those. Boy, I long in our generation to see the work of God move forward. I long for that in our generation. The only way that's going to happen is if we follow the head. If the body won't follow the head, then He'll use somebody else, but He won't use us. Is that true? Okay, let's pray and we'll jump into our topic. Father, we just want to one more time lay this time at Your feet. Lord, unless You build the house, then we're just wasting our time. And we don't want to waste our time. Father, we know that someday we will stand at the judgment seat of Christ and we will give an account of every idle word. We will give an account of every day, including this one. We'll give an account of what we knew in the Word of God and what we didn't bother to know in the Word of God. Father, we'll give an account of the people that You led us to witness to that we passed on and the people that we by Your grace shared with. Father, we know that there's going to be a day when we will look into the face of Jesus Christ. And there's an element of that that is terrifying, and it's supposed to be terrifying. Paul said it. Father, there's an element of that that is so scary to us because we know ourselves, and You know us better than we know ourselves. Lord, we're asking at the beginning of our time together that You would move powerfully amongst Your people. Would You do that, Lord? Father, we're asking that You would speak to Your people this weekend in such a way that the people of God in this place would never be the same. Father, we're not asking it just hoping that this is the will of God. We're asking it with joy because You who began a good work will complete it. Father, we're not asking because we're hoping God will show up this weekend. We're asking because we're hoping that we, by the grace of God, will be willing both to hear and to apply the things that You say over these days. Father, You're far more committed to these things than we are. We're not trying to twist Your arm into working in the assembly. We're asking, Father, that You would, in such a clear way, put Your finger on the right things in the local assembly, put Your finger on the right areas of the lives of the Christians that are here this weekend, and speak to us in such a way that we might stand with joy at the judgment seat of Christ someday and give an account. Father, we eagerly confess to You, we have such a long way to go to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. From the least mature of us in this room to the most mature of us in this room, we confess, Father, that You who began a good work, we so badly need You to complete it. And so we pray, Father, that every Christian here, over the course of this weekend, would be able to walk away having clearly heard the voice of God. Father, You have chosen to speak through Your Word. And so we commit ourselves to You. And we ask, Father, that You would shake us up, that You would rebuke us where necessary, that You would encourage us and comfort us and teach us where necessary. Father, only a God like You can take little loaves and fishes and multiply them to the blessing of the masses. Lord, we need You to do that this weekend. These little loaves and fishes, we pray, Father, that You would take these things and that the Spirit of God would apply them to every heart and every mind. Father, You know the ministry that's needed, and so we pray for that ministry. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we ask these things. Amen. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 3, if you would. First Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 9. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, This is, of course, Paul speaking to the Corinthians. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God which was given to me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Do you not know that you are the temple of God, that you is collective, by the way? He's speaking to them as a group. Do you not know that you, Corinthians, that you as a group are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Now we have four simple points about the judgment seat of Christ. Point number one is that the judgment seat of Christ is revealing. In this context here, in 1 Corinthians 3, it gives them two illustrations. It says you're a field, then it says you're a building. And he says that he is a wise master builder by the grace of God. And so the foundation was laid, which is Jesus Christ. And then on that foundation is being built this building. And then he gives this incredible exhortation. If you're taking notes, you could jot this down. Let each one take heed how he builds on it. That would be a good theme for the weekend, if you want a theme for the weekend. We're going to be talking all weekend long about taking heed how we're building for the Lord Jesus Christ, because someday we're going to look into His eyes and give an account of every day of our spiritual gifts, of our money, of our kids, of our jobs. We're going to look into His face and give an account. And so you have this exhortation, let each one take heed how he builds on it. Now, this is referred to, the Greek word is bema, and so you might hear people say, remember the bema. You remember the bema seat, judgment seat. It's actually used as a generic word. All judges sat on bemas, or judgment seats. And what it means is a raised seat or platform. And so a judge, similar to what I'm standing on right now, a judge would stand or sit on a raised seat or platform, and then someone would approach. And whether it's approaching and standing below, or whether it's coming up and standing beside, that person would come up and they would deal with the judge who was sitting on that bema. Well, this bema, of course, is the judgment seat of Christ. And he puts it so that you and I can understand it. He puts it in this beautiful picture. You approach the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Can you picture that? Can you even begin to picture that? It's going to happen. It's going to happen for everybody. Those of you that are in the room that are apart from Jesus Christ, and you're one breath and one heartbeat away from spending eternity in the lake of fire, you'll approach Jesus Christ someday. It won't be at this one. It'll be at the great white throne judgment. Those of you that know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, it's going to happen for every single one of us. We will approach the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He'll still have holes in His hands, a man's face, for all of eternity. And we'll walk up to Jesus Christ. And then he puts it in this picture. You'll have a pile sitting there. And that pile will be consisted of six things. There's wood, hay, and stubble. Or some of your translations would probably say wood, hay, and straw. These things are all combustible, right? And then your pile will also have, by the grace of God, gold, silver, and precious stones. This is the six things. Now someone or something comes by and lights your pile on fire. The things that are wood, hay, and straw are the things done in the flesh, are the things that are done for pride, the things that are done selfishly, the things that we're not building on the foundation in a proper way. That's why he says, take heed, be careful how you build on it. That's why the exhortation. So you've got these six things. He lights it on fire. By the way, all of us that are standing there, when we see wood, hay, and straw in our pile, we are going to rejoice and praise the Lord that He lights that on fire. We're going to be so thankful that that is gone. We're never going to want to see that again, right? That is the grace of God that would burn things like that up. And then whatever you have left, if it's a massive pile, this indicates that some people will have a massive pile, right? Some people will receive a great reward. And then it also indicates very clearly that some people can receive almost no reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as by fire. Praise the Lord for the second half of that verse. But the first half of that verse is incredibly sobering, isn't it? Your pile can show almost nothing. You can someday stand before Jesus Christ and with Jesus Christ, and when they light your pile, it can burn down to nothing depending on the choices you make in your life, what you choose to give your life to. Man, this topic is incredibly sobering. Gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw. Okay, so let's jump ahead. The wood, hay, and stubble, or wood, hay, and straw, is now gone. And what you have left is gold, silver, and precious stones. So point number one is revealing. In other words, what your life truly was when you were all by yourself. What you truly gave your life for. What your true motivation was. That one is like a knife to me at times. All of these secret things are going to be revealed. Now, I already said it, and I mean this so wholeheartedly. It's a great privilege for me to be here with you. It's a great joy for me to be here with you. I came down to camp twice this summer, and I think the two summers before that, I didn't even make it to Turkey Hill. So in the past 2 or 3 years, most of you have seen me maybe 2 times, right? 3 times, you know, something like that. What I'm saying is you know almost nothing of my life. Is that true? I mean, I think you're assuming a few things, right? I hope so. And I hope that they're legitimate assumptions. But you know almost nothing of my life. But someday I'm going to stand and my pile is going to be burned up. And whatever my life really was is going to be obvious to everybody. That's what this is saying. It's revealing. It is going to show what the reality of your life was before Jesus Christ. What was done in the darkness will be shouted from the rooftops. It's going to be obvious, by the way, for eternity, what your life truly was. It's revealing. If you search through the scriptures, gold in the Word of God speaks of giving glory to God. Glory to God. How do you build up gold in your pile? Anything that we do that brings glory to the living God. The word glorify, I love that word. The word glorify, it means to raise or elevate one's opinion of. So how do you build up gold? Well, glory, glorify. Make other people think more highly of Jesus Christ. We can live in such a way that other people think very highly of Him, or we can also easily live in such a way that people think less of Him. Is that true? An unbelieving girl in high school once looked at me and she wasn't being mean, she wasn't upset, nothing. She's just being honest. I don't even know that she thought through what she said, but she looked at me one time. She recognized sin in my life before I even recognized it. And she looked at me and she said, "You're really not that different than the rest of us, are you?" That's painful when an unbeliever recognizes sin before you recognize sin. And by the grace of God, there have been opportunities to glorify the Lord and make Him look good too. That's gold, glory. Silver. Now, I don't want to go too far with this, but when we get to the crowns, we'll make the same point that's very, very clear in the crowns. But you trace this theme of silver through the scripture, and you come up with two kind of themes that have to do with silver. One would be service, and the other one would be redemption. Now, if you read enough commentaries, you'll find people that'll lump these two together, and they'll say silver is the service of redemption or soul winning. Now, hermeneutically, I don't know if you want to jump that far or not. I don't know if I want to jump that far or not. If you don't, then hold on. When we get to the crowns, it'll be obvious that this is a way to build up rewards in before the Lord. So gold, silver, and then precious stones would be anything having to do with the body of Christ. We're living stones being built up, right? So when you love somebody for the sake of Jesus Christ, not everybody's easy to love. When you love somebody for the sake of Jesus Christ, when you're kind to somebody for the sake of Jesus Christ, anything you do, what an incredible privilege to be able to do something kind for the Lord Jesus Himself by being kind to one of the Christians. Isn't that an incredible privilege? That's precious stones. A glass of cold water given in my name. Such a privilege to be able to love Jesus Christ by loving His people. So gold, giving glory to God. Silver, service of redemption or soul winning. Precious stones, building the body of Christ. So what is the reality of your life? Being able to sit here and discuss these things from the Word of God is a wonderful opportunity, isn't it? It's a wonderful opportunity to sit and let the Spirit of God search us and know us and show us things that we don't even see in our lives. We went back and told my dad. He went into the hospital on Monday. Couldn't get out of bed on Tuesday. Wednesday they did a lung biopsy. Thursday they said cancer. Friday they said we can't treat him. We went back and told my dad, there's nothing medicine can do for you unless the Lord heals you, which we knew he was capable of doing. Unless the Lord heals you, you're going to go home and be with the Lord. And we didn't know that it was less than 24 hours later that the Lord was going to take him home. We had no idea that it was all going to happen in less than a week. I was my dad's best friend. I loved him. I still love him. And when the family filtered out of the room after we told him, there's nothing medicine can do for you, I pulled up a chair next to my dad's hospital bed, and he was laying there trying not to cry. And I looked at him and said, Dad, what are you thinking? What are you feeling? And he looked at me and he said, there was more that I wish that I would have done. In less than 24 hours, his opportunities to build up gold, silver, and precious stones were done. There's more that I wish that I would have done. Now I looked at him and said, he's a humble man. He knew his faults. He regretted the things that he saw that he could have done better. I looked at him and joyfully said, Dad, I cannot wait to see you with your reward. But you and I have the great privilege of having more than 24 hours to live as far as we know, right? We can think through these things and allow the Spirit of God to search us and say, what in my life is not going to look good at the judgment seat of Christ? When everything that is in darkness now is revealed, what am I going to wish that would have been changed in 2012? And by the grace of God and for the glory of Jesus Christ, we can, by His strength, see these changes in our lives. And have our judgment seat of Christ look better. Now, I could care less what you do with this. But one way this past year, how the Lord worked in my life was very, very simple. I thought through, does my judgment seat of Christ look better if I have cable and if I have Netflix? Or does it look better if I don't have cable and if I don't have Netflix? Now, the Lord knows that I mean this from my heart. I don't care whether you have cable, whether you have Netflix. If you do, praise the Lord. For you, right? But I knew very clearly when I thought about it, does my judgment seat of Christ look better if I have access to that or if I don't? I knew crystal clearly that it's going to be better if I don't have those things piped into my home where I have access to waste countless hours of time. The very best was a waste of time. At worst, it can be horribly defiling piping those things into your home. It's one of the things the Lord dealt with me. So revealing, that's point number one. What is your pile going to look like? You might ask the Lord, what needs to go so that I can stand there with joy and give an account someday? Notice that it's building on the foundation. It's when I first was encountered, I was probably 19, 18 years old, and I was first taught these truths from this passage. I just thought, wow, I'd never even heard of that before. And the first impression that I had was that gold, silver, and precious stones were the good things that we do, and that wood, hay, and straw was sin. So if we went out and we were sinning and living like the devil, then that was wood, hay, and straw. That was my first impression. That's not true. You read it. It's all how you build on the foundation that is Christ. It's all, in this context, all of it, all six, or how we're serving the Lord. The admonition is be careful. Take heed how you build. It's not saying don't go live like the devil, right? There's other passages that say that. This is saying take heed how you build on it. My wife and I flew into Ecuador in 1997, and we went to visit this tribe in the jungle with 100 people. 99 out of the 100 people had made professions of faith. They were radically changed by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we got to board this little one-propeller plane and fly into miles upon miles of Amazon rainforest. And then you see this little strip off in the distance, which slowly grows. And then you go down and you're like lifting your feet off the bottom of the plane thinking you're going to hit the trees, and then you swoop down and you land in this little airstrip that they've cut out of the Amazon rainforest. You get out and there's these little people. This is one of the reasons why I like going. I'm a giant in Ecuador. And there's these little people all around you, and they bring you wooden bowls with orange juice. Well, we had the missionary throughout that 3 weeks. We had that missionary tell us as many stories as we could get him to tell us. And one of the things that he told us is that when those people got saved, they went to their witch doctor, who did not get saved, and they said to him, we have become followers of Jesus Christ. We have a new leader now. We can't follow you anymore. And so they said this, you need to get out of our tribe or we'll kill you. These new believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they were doing it. This was their first act of service for the Lord, you know. And they were serious. And the witch doctor knew they were serious. They were going to take him down to the river and drown him, right? And so he said, okay. And he got his stuff and he left. He went to become the witch doctor of a tribe down the road. Literally, he went down there because they were going to serve the Lord by drowning the witch doctor. Now, I know it sounds ridiculous, but does the Lord want us to drown the witch doctors? No, right? No, he wants the witch doctors to be saved. He wants them to be redeemed, right? Now, I know that's kind of a silly illustration, but they were doing that in their infancy, in their immaturity, their lack of understanding of the things of God. They were doing that for the Lord. This passage is not an exhortation to don't waste your life. It doesn't even have that in view. It's not an exhortation, don't live like the devil. That's not even part of the passage. The whole passage is, how are you serving the Lord? How are you building on the foundation of Christ? How are you running the race? And the exhortation is, take heed how you're building. If you're not building according to this book, it's going to burn. Take heed how you build. We have one chance. Is that true? We have one chance to live this life for Jesus Christ. It's going to be incredibly popular to be a follower of Jesus Christ in heaven. Not incredibly popular here. We have one chance. It uses the word evident, manifest, revealed, of what sort it is. Not quantity, it's quality that's in view. What are the quality of the works, how you're building on the foundation of Christ? So that's point number one. Point number two, if you're taking notes, reviewing. Excuse me for sniffing. Reviewing. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, in verse number 2. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. For I know nothing against myself. Yet I am not justified by this, but he who judges me is the Lord. Therefore, and this is the key, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. And then each one's praise will come from God. Two key phrases there. Reveal the counsels of hearts. Bring to light the things hidden in darkness. Point number two is reviewing. Not only will it reveal to everyone what our life truly was and what our motivations truly were, it will be a time of reviewing with the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, sir. Reviewing with the Lord Jesus Christ our lives. That's the part that I can't quite get past. I can't wrap my mind around that. The one who loved us and gave himself for us. And we'll stand there and he'll look at us and he'll say things like, perhaps, what did you do with the spiritual gift that I gave to you? And then we have the opportunity to give an account. I gave you 43 years. I gave you 77 years. What did you do with the time that I gave you? What did you do with your junior high years, your high school years, your college years? We can't go back, right? My dad died at 66. One thing I'm very thankful for about that is I feel like I don't have that much time. I'm thankful for that. I feel like I don't have any idea if I'll outlive my dad, but if By the grace of God, maybe I will, maybe I won't, but I feel like I can't wait to do the things that the Bible says have to be done. There's not time to wait. I can't go back and use my high school years any more than I chose to. My junior high years, my college years, my 20s, when I spent 8 years in sales, I can't use those any more or any less than I did for Jesus Christ. He'll give us a chance. What did you do in the local assembly? What did you do to lead your family? What did you do to raise your children for me? All of these things, opportunities to give an account to the Lord Jesus Christ specifically, a time of reviewing. You know, I was studying through this a number of months ago, and I was sitting in my office at my desk, joyfully studying through these things, and temptation came flooding into my mind. Has that ever happened to you? It could be bitterness, it could be anger, it could be lust, it could be any number of things. Temptation just comes, right? We have a sinful flesh. Your sinful flesh has never, ever, one time in all of its history, ever made a holy suggestion. It only makes wicked suggestions. So temptation comes. We're tempted, right? From the inside. God does not tempt anybody. So here I'm sitting, studying the Word of God, very much enjoying myself, and temptation comes flooding into my mind. And I'm studying the judgment seat of Christ. You know what I did? I just sat there. I kind of smiled at the irony of the whole thing. And then I just thought to myself, in 100% sincerity, I thought, not worth it. Right? Not worth it. Someday, I'm going to see him. And it's not worth it. What a beautiful thing. The judgment seat of Christ. The fact that we will review with Jesus Christ our lives. That's incredibly motivating, isn't it? By the way, I hope that you have the kind of intimate relationship with Jesus Christ where number two means almost infinitely more to you than number one. Number one is motivating. It will show the reality of your life. If you looked godly but you weren't godly, number one will show that. But boy, giving an account to Jesus Christ, I hope that is so much higher on your list than just how you're going to look, how you're going to come out the other end of all these things. Reviewing your life with Him. Number three, rebuking. So we have revealing, reviewing, and then number three, rebuking. Let's go to 2 Corinthians, if you would, chapter 5. 2 Corinthians, chapter 5. Second Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 9. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. If you're looking for a life verse or maybe a verse for the year, I would at least suggest that you throw that in the hat with several others. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. What a good verse for the year, 2012. Everything I do, Lord, I want it to be well-pleasing to You. Everything that I say, every activity that I choose to participate in, everybody that I rub shoulders with at a grocery store, I want it to be well-pleasing to You. Every sporting team that I'm a part of, how I choose to use my vacation, Lord, please, by Your grace, work in me in such a way that everything that is said and done would be well-pleasing to You. What a verse in the Word of God. Verse number 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. And then please notice this verse, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your consciences. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. Now, I'll focus on the other here in just a moment, but I want to focus for point number three on the idea of suffering loss. It says that we will receive what has been done in the body, the reward for what has been done in the body, whether good, whether it's a good reward or whether it's bad, right? So the judgment seat of Christ can be a time of loss. The scripture is incredibly clear about that. Suffering loss at the judgment seat of Christ. Or it can be a time of tremendous reward. Now, I'm going to pause here for just a second and say, the Apostle Paul did not look forward with dread to the judgment seat of Christ. He looked forward with joy to the judgment seat of Christ. And if we choose to live like Jesus Christ, then that's what we will do too. We will look forward with joy to the day that we will give an account of our lives to Jesus Christ, like the Apostle Paul. But I wouldn't be being fair to the Word of God if I didn't say that the Scripture clearly says that it can be, and it will be for some, a time of suffering loss. So two key phrases, suffering loss, and then good or bad. Now I'll throw in here, I take the suffering loss, and I take the bad of this, I take that to be a lack of reward, a lack of eternal reward. Now, I'm not going to go too far down this road, but if you read enough books, enough commentaries, people suppose all kinds of things. They'll say things like, this is our eternal capacity to worship the Son of God. They'll say, this is our eternal capacity to joy over the Son of God. They'll point to the disciples and they'll say, you know, he had his 12, and then he had his 3, and then he had his 1 who laid his head on his bosom. And they'll say, this is our eternal capacity for intimacy. Now, I don't want to go too far down that road because I don't see tons of evidence for it. I think those are all great ideas, but I don't see tons of evidence for it. But when you say good or bad, and when you say suffer loss, from the context, it seems very clear that that suffering of loss is a lack of reward. In other words, some people are going to have this much reward at the judgment seat of Christ. When everything is burned, when everything is said and done, this is what they're going to have for eternal reward. And then some people are going to have this massive pile of a life well lived for the glory of Jesus Christ. And it's our choices that lead to one or lead to the other. So, rebuking. It can be a time of rebuking. Now, point number four, this is point number four on purpose, is rewarding. Rewarding. Now, I'm very happy about this. The Lord Jesus Christ is incredibly gracious. The Scripture says each one will receive his reward. He's looking for ways to reward us. He's not looking for ways to take away our rewards. He's looking for ways to bless us unto the glory of his Son. Praise the Lord. This is the primary thought of the judgment seat of Christ. Now, I didn't take the time, for sake of time, at the beginning of the message to go to Revelation chapter 20. That would be a description of the great white throne judgment, where people will stand in terror before a holy God, seeking to justify themselves before a holy God. The books will be opened. Their own sin that is perfectly recorded there. In Colossians 2, it says the handwriting of requirements which is against us. That handwriting of requirements will be opened. It'll be clearly shown this person is a sinner, undeserving of heaven, and they'll be cast away. That's the Great White Throne Judgment. The primary thought of the Great White Throne Judgment is condemnation. The primary thought of the judgment seat of Christ, praise God, is reward. That's the primary thought. Now, when I first started looking at this topic and preaching this topic, probably 12 or 13 years ago, I had points 3 and 4 flipped. And I would end the message with rebuking. And then I realized that really leaves the wrong final thought in the people of God's mind. And so I flipped them. This is the primary thought of the judgment seat of Christ. Rewarding. Praise the Lord. Martin Luther said, there are 2 days on my calendar, today and that day. That's how you live a life for the Lord Jesus Christ. You live this day in light of that day. And that leads to a life well lived for the Lord. Forgive me. Recorded for the ages. Is it okay? Thanks. Now, let's talk, with the few minutes that we have left, let's talk about the other primary way that the Scripture presents this idea of reward. We already talked about gold, silver, precious stones. That's 1 Corinthians 3. Now, let's go to 1 Corinthians 9 for this part. I'll pick more up on this, Lord willing, later in the weekend. But I just want to read these few verses, and then I want to talk about crowns with the time that we have left. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run? This is 1 Corinthians 9:24. but one receives the prize. Run in such a way that you may obtain it. Does God want you to have reward? Is it the will of God that you have reward? Isn't this a joy? He's on your side, right? If you know the Lord Jesus is your Savior, He's on your side. And there's the command right there. Run in such a way that you may obtain it. Everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. I just want to list the four, or some people teach five, crowns. I'll give you five. Number one, first crown that the Scripture talks about is the crown of righteousness. The crown of righteousness. This is from 2 Timothy chapter 4. And it's for those who love His appearing. If you're a little kid and your dad says, clean up this living room, clean up your bedroom, I'm going to the store, I'll be back in 45 minutes. Your choices for that 45 minutes have everything to do with whether or not you love His appearing. Right? Simple illustration. He either comes with wrath, right? Paul says the same thing in Corinthians, by the way. You want me to come in a spirit of love, or do you want me to come with what does he say? Judgment? Forgive me, I forget the exact word. In other words, do you want me to come and correct you, or do you want me to come in love to you? Your choice is determined. That's the idea. For those that love His appearing, if you live for Christ, if you're heavenly-minded, not earthly-minded, like we talked about last night, if you're living like Christ and for Christ, then when He comes and when you see Him, you love His appearing. That's the crown of righteousness. 2 Timothy chapter 4. It's verse 7 and 8 if you want to jot that down. Second one, the crown of rejoicing. Crown of rejoicing. That is the soul winner's crown. So whether you hermeneutically want to make the leap of silver and redemption and service and combining them, whether you want to do that or not, this is extremely clear and straightforward. It's 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Paul says to the Thessalonians, you are my crown of rejoicing. He says to them, I led you to Christ. I had the privilege to be the one, the conduit through which the grace of God came to you. And you're my crown of rejoicing. And he puts it this way, you will be in the presence of Christ at His coming. Have you had the privilege of leading people to Christ? I know a gentleman who used to say, the greatest place on earth is the birthing room of eternity. I would have a hard time arguing with that. I had the privilege of a young boy. He was actually a Wycliffe. I hope you recognize that name. That was his last name. Directly descended. He was a Wycliffe. He was in Georgia. And he came up after a message. This is probably 10 years ago. And he was weeping. And he said, I need to be saved. And we sat down and we walked through simple scriptures about the gospel. He understood it. He wanted to be saved. He wanted to be saved right then. And he bowed his little head, weeping before the Lord. And I wish I could record these prayers. And he cried out to the Lord right there. He called on the name of the Lord and he was saved right there. That's such a joy, isn't it? My sister met my brother-in-law, Micah, in nursing school. And he saw her from across the room and thought, And which that happened every once in a while with my little sister. And so he thought, And so he began to talk to her and she talked to him. And then he began to find out that she was interested a little bit in spiritual things. And so he began to ask her spiritual questions. And she extremely wisely said, you know, I think you should ask my brother Todd. And so she set them up and Todd said to Micah, he said, do you want to have coffee? Micah said, sure. So they went out and they had coffee. They have a nice little cup of coffee in a coffee shop. Halfway through the cup of coffee, Todd says, you're kind of interested in spiritual things. Would you like to have a Bible study? Micah says, sure. Now, Micah was religious. He believed in reincarnation. He believed a smidgen of this, a smidgen of this. He grew up in a family that had taught him, this is the norm, by the way, in American society, that everyone needs to create what's right for them. Right? And so he would go to a movie and watch the movie, and then he would pull something from the movie and say, I think there's an element of truth in that. This is what our society does, by the way. And so he had his own religion, right? And so my brother Todd, having no idea how to have an evangelistic Bible study, never having done it before, thinks to himself, what do I do? And he didn't know. So he chose as his text for the evangelistic Bible study, Survey of Doctrine by Charles Ryrie. And so he's going through this book with an unbeliever, right? And week by week in my parents' basement, in their old home, down in the basement, he would sit with Micah, and 2 months into it, Micah says, it's that simple? And Todd says, yeah. Micah says, all you have to do is believe. And Todd says, wisely, well, what does that verse say? Micah looks at it, he says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. And Todd says, do you believe that's true? He says, yeah, I do believe that that's true. And he has a few more questions, and then he said, can I get saved right now? And then he gets down on his knees with my brother Todd, in my parents' basement. And again, I wish we could record these prayers. And he calls on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and gets saved right there. Now, the whole point of the crown of rejoicing is that someday Micah will be in the presence of Christ and Todd will be in the presence of Christ and they will see each other in glory and they will hug each other. Now, this part I'm filling in with my sanctified imagination. And they will say, do you remember the time when you were one breath and one heartbeat away from spending eternity in the lake of fire and you called on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and you were saved? Do you remember that? And then there they are for all of eternity, unending joy, emotional tranquility, peace, no more hunger, no more thirst, no more tears, no more any of that stuff that makes this life hard. That's the whole idea of the crown of rejoicing. We are involved in the crown of rejoicing by being involved in the act of soul winning. You don't have to be the one who harvests, right? Praise the Lord. You don't have to be the one who harvests. If you're involved in the act, you've probably heard these statistics before. The average person hears the gospel at least 7 times before they get saved, right? I heard the gospel thousands of times before I was saved as a 5-year-old. I started hearing the gospel 9 months before I was born. And they consistently took me to where I'd hear the gospel ever since I was born, right? If you're involved in the act of soul winning, it produces the crown of rejoicing. Okay, two more. The crown of life. There are two places that the crown of life shows up in the scripture, James chapter 1 and Revelation chapter 2. Some people split this crown. I put this crown together. It's called the same thing in the Word of God, the crown of life. And what it is enduring to the end. If Jesus Christ asks you to live for Him and you endure to the end, that produces the crown of life. If Jesus Christ asks you to die for Him and you endure to the end of that death, that produces the crown of life. So in other words, whatever He asks you to do for Him, if you endure to the end, that's the crown of life. Does every Christian endure to the end? Some people run well for 60 years and then their lives are devastated by sin. Is that true? They don't get the crown of life. Sometimes it's tempting to give up. Sometimes you're discouraged. Sometimes you're tired. It says if you endure to the end, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. That's the Revelation one. Enduring to the end. And then the number four, the crown of glory. This is from 1 Peter 5. It's the shepherd's crown. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you. It's for shepherds of God's people. By the way, if you combine this with the thought of precious stones, then this type of reward would be just as available to women as it would be to men. It's not just for recognized elders in the assembly. It's for people that love God's people. It's for people that serve God's people. People that put God's people ahead of themselves. Do you remember what Paul said about Timothy? I have no one else to send you. Do you remember that passage? I have no one else to send you. Why? Who will sincerely care for the needs of your estate. In other words, if I send Timothy to you, Philippians, Timothy will put the needs of the Philippian church ahead of his own needs. But I don't have anybody else like that. Genuine Christ-like priorities of loving the church as much as Jesus Christ did and putting the church in the place that Jesus Christ put it in priority. Well, that's rare amongst the people of God. It's a huge challenge to me. Huge challenge to me. You have a long, long way to go. The crown of glory. Now, this last one is number 5. Some people include this, some people don't. It's from 1 Corinthians chapter 9. It's the one that says, It's verse 25. Everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Now I'll just be very frank with you. I don't know whether that's a crown or not. Historically, I've always taken that to be a description of all the crowns. That the crowns we're striving for are imperishable. They'll never perish. The crowns that they strive for are perishable. I always took that to be a description of the other four crowns in Scripture. But two men that I greatly respect have said to me over the past months, what about the fifth crown? And I would say, there's not a fifth crown. And they'd say, au contraire. You know, and then they would quote this verse. And so some people, I'm just giving this for your own study, some people would count this as a fifth crown, and they would define it by verse number 27. I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should also become disqualified. So, for whatever it's worth, you can decide. Whatever it's worth. It's either a description of the crowns, or perhaps it's a crown in and of itself. There's so much more to say, but I'm going to pause there, and good Lord willing, we'll pick up here in the next hour. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the beginning of looking at this topic in the Word of God, and we just pray that as we continue before you this weekend, that this would be a time that would be greatly used of God for the pleasure of Jesus Christ, for the glory of Jesus Christ, for the purity and focus of the Bride of Christ. And we pray, Father, that the people of God in this place would never be the same because the things we look at this weekend. Please work amongst us, we pray. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we commit this to you. Amen.